He is born, and we give him praise and thanks. Thank you, Sister Jenny. As you turn to Matthew chapter 2, I thought I might be the first to announce that the Christmas season is officially begun. However, the retail outlets have surpassed me, but I suspect I'll be the first you will hear to announce that the great gift of Jesus is being celebrated in the hearts of believers throughout the entire world, and I trust in your heart as well. There is nothing like the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time of year reminds us how precious and necessary and incredible the gift of Jesus is to us. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If you are able to stand, I'll ask you to do so. This is the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in, let's say it together, Bethlehem. Yeah, you'll hear about that this morning. Of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Very sincere. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When King Herod became distressed, everyone became distressed. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And all of us who have been grafted in, the people of God, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I would like to take you to Bethlehem, where you will experience three amazing gifts. Upon entering Bethlehem, you will notice the shepherd's field. Now, this is the place where it is believed the angelic host announced to the shepherds that Jesus would be born. You'll find that in a moment on the wall. We'll just give a brief moment to see if we can't get caught up here. As you know, I'm sure that 26 of us experienced a pilgrimage to Israel, and we just returned this past week. And Bethlehem is one of the choice sites in all of Christendom and the world. Pilgrims and believers from all over the world come to visit Bethlehem for obvious reasons. And so let me go on. I'm not real sure. How close are we, fellas? All right. Are we getting close? We love the beautiful photo there of baptism in the darkness. Here we go. Thank you. Great job. Let's give a big round of applause for the guys in the back. Yeah, thank you so much. This is the shepherd's field. Now, you may see it looks like a whole lot of rocks, and the reason being is if you get inside of the shepherd's field, as the photo represents, a number of churches throughout centuries have constructed worship sites to commemorate the location of this great sacred event. So you need to use a little imagination, and if we were to be at a distance, you would see that actually, most times of the year, there is green pasture lands in this area still yet. Though what you are seeing is the 26 of us standing right in the shepherd's field and taking a photo of a very rocky terrain where numerous churches have constructed worship sites once again to commemorate this wonderful, incredible place. Next slide, please. You'll see two of our pilgrims making their way into a cave. You know, the scripture says that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, you do not pasture sheep at night. And you might ask, well, why? Well, you just saw all the stones. I mean, Israel is a bedrock of stones. There are stones everywhere. You can't find your way any place in Israel and not stumble over a stone. In fact, some of our team stumbled more than once, but let's not go there. But here we see that there's a very large cave. Now, it happens to be polished up with a wall, but inside this cave, next screen please, inside this cave, no doubt this is the location of where the shepherds were keeping their flocks at night. There's no way a shepherd would allow his sheep to be at risk in the fields at night, so he would bring them in to a secure place. Either he would create a temporary fold made of whatever he could happen to find nearby. There's very little to find because there's so much desert and wilderness, but oftentimes they would use a cave. Now, this is a rather large cave, and 26 of us had no difficulty at all occupying this cave. In fact, it probably would have held 126. It's that large. So you could just imagine a shepherd or shepherds kind of laying in front of the entranceway and all the sheep being there resting at night when the heavenly host came from glory and announced the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next slide. Now, the central site of Bethlehem is found in the Church of the Holy Nativity. In this church, you will find the cave believed to be the actual location of Jesus' birth. Queen Helena, which happened to be the mother of the emperor named Constantine, visited this holy site in the year 330, had constructed this ancient church called the Church of the Holy Nativity. It was destroyed, it was rebuilt by the Crusaders, and this church is the oldest active church on the face of the earth. Worshippers, Christians, have been coming to this location to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the gift of the Lord for 2,000 years. Next slide. Now, as you enter this church, you'll see a very low door. It is known as the Gate of Humility, because when you enter the church, it's absolutely necessary that you stoop. Even the more short members of our team, who will remain nameless, had to stoop to enter the Church of the Holy Nativity. Now, let's continue, please. As you make your way in the center, you'll find a large Greek Orthodox altar. It's very ornate. In fact, they have services there just about all the time, and they were when we entered. A very lovely, ornate altar at the center part. At the left of this site, there would have been an Armenian altar, and left of the Armenian altar was a Catholic church that also contained an altar. Now, on the right side of the central altar there, next slide please, you would see steps that would descend into a cave or a grotto. And it is believed that this is the actual site where Mary and Joseph were giving lodging in Bethlehem because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we were in such an incredible line of pilgrims that we were unable to get to the grotto. But 2 years ago, when an earlier group visiting this site. You see Barbara and Francis at this location. Now, it doesn't seem very rustic, does it? Well, the reason being is very ornate design was created by the Greek Orthodox Church. But if you put your hand inside this star, and all of us who were able to visit that site did so, you would actually touch the manger in which Jesus laid at his birth. Now, it was so incredibly crowded, we would have had to wait 4 hours just simply to place our hands in the star. So what we did, we went around to the Catholic Church, went down the steps, entered also the cave area. Now, you've got to imagine, these caves were large. Now, they would have had numerous animals that would have been lodging in this cave. So Jesus was born in this cave, if you will, this stall where animals were housed. And so there were quite an expansive place for animals to occupy that also would have kept grain there. So it would have needed to be quite large. And that's exactly and precisely what you find when you visit the Church of the Holy Nativity. All right, very good. Thank you for watching the slideshow. Now, let's find your gifts that were promised you for your travel vicariously with us to Bethlehem. The very first gift I would like to suggest that is available to you in the wonderful city of Bethlehem is the gift of promise. Bethlehem is a city of promise. Now, Rachel, a name that many of you know, actually gave birth to Benjamin in Bethlehem. In fact, Benjamin is the only one of Jacob's 12 sons to actually be born in the promised land. Now, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, and there is a tomb for Rachel in Bethlehem. That tomb stands throughout history as a reminder that when God gives a promise, he keeps it. When God offers, listen carefully, when God offers his word, when God declares something to be so, you can absolutely count that it will be fulfilled. Now, the story of Ruth also occurred in Bethlehem. Many of you know the story. In fact, many of you love it. It's a beautiful story, is it not? Here was a Moabitess, a woman from Moab, beyond the Jordan River, and she comes across the river with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and there they happen to resettle in the Jewish land of promise. And a Jewish man, very noted, Boaz, happens to take notice of Ruth. And what occurs? Well, they fall in love and they marry. And it is from this union that the lineage of the promised Messiah came. You see, Bethlehem was the birthplace of David and also the location of his anointing as king. Now, what's so significant about David is that David was the ancestor of Jesus. And he was a prototype of the Messiah. It was believed that when the Messiah king would come, that promised one, that he would be like David. And all of that occurred in Bethlehem. Micah the prophet announced that the promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem 700 years before the actual birth of Jesus. Micah said that the promised Messiah would be born in this city. Bethlehem was a place where King Herod sought to destroy all the newborn male children aged 2 and under. Why? Because he was threatened by a king. He was threatened that his rule might actually be at risk. So he placed all of the children, male, age 2 and under, to death. But it was all because of the promised Messiah, the promised king. You see, Bethlehem is a city of promise. Now, don't let that get away, because it's absolutely necessary to live with by embracing the promises of God. I want to encourage you. If you've not been thinking about the promises of God, please consider doing so. I mean, it's the promises of God what sustains you. I mean, it's God's gift to you to live on earth and to make it despite all kind of difficulty and challenge and hardship. You see, the promises of God are so rich, are so amazing. We need to embrace them, and we need to live by them. You show me a Christian whose life is miserable, and I'll show you a Christian who's not embracing the promises of God. Listen, it is the will of God, it's the will of the Almighty Father, that you live within the sphere of the promises of God. That's why He gave them. He didn't give the promise of God and just said, I'm just showing off. He gave you the promises so that your life could be enriched and that your life would be significant and meaningful. Are you living in the promises of God? Well, your greatest promises of God were fulfilled in Bethlehem. Throughout the Old Testament, the greatest promises of God were fulfilled in the giving of Jesus. I want to look at five of these, because if we miss these gifts, we'll be missing much of the provision that God has for us. First of all, the promise of the defeat of Satan. Genesis chapter 3:15 tells us that God was in the garden with Adam, and He said the day would come when He would send His seed who would tramp on by His heel Satan. You see, this was a prophecy going back to Genesis that God would send the Messiah, Jesus, who would actually tread on Satan's head. Now, what's the significance of that? Here it is. We are living in a universe that has a significant measure of spiritual life. I mean, you heard of Satan and demons on the one side, and then angels and other heavenly beings on the other. Now, we don't see spirits. That's why they're spirits. No more than we can see God, because even Himself, God, is a spirit. But there is no cause to fear Satan. You know, here at Liberty, if you've worshiped with us for a while, you know we don't see a devil behind every bush. We don't have any need. Now, there are demons and there's bad spirits. I realize that. You know that. We don't talk a whole lot about it. You know why? Because Jesus has stepped on the head of Satan and has bruised his heel, because He has mastered and defeated our enemy. You see, throughout our culture, there is interest in spiritualism. There's a lot of spiritualism. There are a lot of people who want to connect you to the spirit world and spiritual life. You know, here's what we do here. Here's what we believe is the gift of God, and that is, yes, they absolutely exist, but we have no cause to fear, because our Lord Jesus has put to death the enemy. Listen, that's a promise. That's a promise from God that goes back to Genesis 3:15. Another promise that was fulfilled by the giving of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was the promise of the blessings of God. Genesis 22:18, God was speaking to Abraham, and He says, listen, Abraham, through you all the nations of the world, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, Abraham never got outside of a tent. I mean, he wandered around in the promised land. He never had a permanent existence in the promised land. That came later. But all of this great promise was fulfilled in the giving of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who gives the blessings of God. So I'm going to ask you yet again, are you living in the sphere of God's blessings? It is the promise of God. It is His gift to you. It is the will of God for you to live A life of blessedness. Now, sometimes we say, well, have a blessed life or blessings. In fact, you can go to a store and the clerk just very may say, as one did to me this past week, well, God bless you. Well, that's nice. He does. But that's more than a slogan. That's just more than something you say that's religious and nice, you know? I hope you are living in the sphere of God's blessings. And if you're not, you're missing it. You're diminishing the experience that God has for you on life. He wills, He desires. It is His intent for you to receive this gift of Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, and Jesus was the fulfillment of Genesis 22, and He is the one who gives us this great blessing of God. I trust you're living a blessed life for real. And if not, it's time that you start. It's time that you come along. I'm not saying life is easy or life has no challenges. It does. But I'm saying that Jesus is the one who gives the blessings of God. And then the third, real quickly, I must move on more quickly, and that is eternal life. The prophet Samuel told David that God would raise up offspring who would establish an eternal kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus fulfilled this. Jesus came to bring in an eternal kingdom. I just love the concept of eternity, don't you? You see, you're never going to die. If you are a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, you've been saved, reborn, you will never die. You are in an eternal kingdom. Your citizenship is not of this world. You are living forever. But are you living like that is a reality in your life? I'm afraid that so many are saying, you know what, I'm not making it, I'm not getting ahead in life, and we want everyone to get ahead, and we want everyone to do well, but this world is not our home. We're in a kingdom that's not of this world, and it's an eternal kingdom. You know, man fears death more than anything else. We do absolutely and everything we can to avoid it, me included. But you know what? We're living forever. We who follow Christ will never die. The body will expire, but we will live forever. Listen, if you have gotten over that, if that doesn't ring your bell, then you need a revival. I trust you never get over the fact that you are living forever. I mean, this is incredible. This is a great gift. The gift of Jesus came. Jesus is our Savior, and He came to save us from sin so that we can live forever. Listen, eternal life is an incredible blessing. It's part of the promise of Bethlehem. And as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the fulfillment that God says, I will give you an eternal kingdom, and I trust you never, ever get over it. Fourth, security and prosperity. Isaiah was a great 8th century B.C. prophet, and he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a shoot would come from Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him, and he would bring a kingdom of wisdom, security, and prosperity. You see, there is no cause to fear on earth because our Lord is with us. Remember what Jesus said when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, clothing and food, all the things that you need will be given to you. He is our security. Listen, I trust that you are living secure. Now, we live in a very insecure world, do we not? I mean, we go to shopping stores and we just kind of look over our shoulders. We pay attention where we park. By the way, this is wise, and I would encourage you to do so. But ultimately, our security comes is from the Lord Jesus. You see, our security and our protection and our provision, it's Jesus who's going to provide for us. Sure, we've got to work, and sure, we've got to engage our culture. But it's more than that. He is our security. He is our prosperity. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who gives to us. Jesus said, seek the first, the kingdom of God, and all that you need, all that I have for you will be yours. Are you living like that promise is yours? Or do you say, listen, I tell you what, I got to dig it out a living. I got to dig it out, and if I don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's all up to me. And my parents told me that. My grandparents may have also encouraged that kind of philosophy of life. I've got to go after it. Now, you can't sit in your lounge and your recliner and expect God to provide for you. But I will say that God will provide if you follow His will, follow His precepts, trust Him. He's faithful and He's good. He is your security. He is your prosperity. He is the one who gives all good gifts to His children. The fifth and final one for this morning is salvation. Salvation. Jeremiah, the great 6th century B.C. prophet, stated that the day was coming when the Lord would rise up David, a righteous branch. And this righteous branch would reign in wisdom and in righteousness. And he would provide salvation to his people. See, Jesus fulfilled this promise. And it all began in Bethlehem at his birth. You see, Jesus is the Savior. His name means Savior. He is the one that came from the Almighty God. He is our Savior who saves us from sin, from defeat, from failure, from misery. He is our Savior. So let me ask you, just think about it. Here's just 5 promises of God through Jesus. Through the giving of Jesus, through this incredible gift that was offered to us in birth in Bethlehem. There is the gift of the defeat of Satan. There is the gift and the promise of the blessings of God. There is the gift and the promise that you have eternal life and you'll never die. And there is the promise that you will be secure and prosperous. And the promise that you will be saved and have God's great gift of salvation. Now, what else do you need? What else are we looking for? If we would accept this gift of promise that was given to us in Bethlehem, the giving of Jesus, if we would just accept this, not just with our heads, not just academically, but assimilate these promises in our lives, boy, everything in life would change, wouldn't it? Everything in life would change. You see, God has not withheld His promises from you. When you receive them, everything in life changes. Everything. I trust that's true of you, that you're living differently. You're living a transformed life because everything in your life has changed. Because you have believed and assimilated the promises of God in your life. So the very first promise, if you will, the very first gift is the promise of God. Oh, how rich, how incredible to live embracing the promise of God. I mean, it's just not something we talk about in church and leave in the pew. I mean, we live this way on Monday and Tuesday and Friday and Saturday. We live this way when the bills come in and when the doctor calls. And I mean, when troubles come and when the storms arise. We embrace the promises. It's a great way to live. It is the will and the way that God has for us to live. The second gift is the gift of proof. The gift of proof. You know, it is human to desire proof. When someone asserts something, we want to know the source. Can we believe it? You know, the internet has created an incredible need for reliable sources. I mean, anyone can allege the most absurd allegation and it go viral. I read recently about 2 men who were in the wine industry. And they got a notion to create a magic machine. That's what they called it, the magic machine. Now, the magic machine was to turn water into wine. And so they promoted their magic machine that actually turned water into wine. You could take their machine, and go home, and it would accelerate the fermentation process, and water could be turned into wine. Well, someone in Twitter picked up on this thing, and I mean, it just literally went viral. And because you're not into wine, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Because some of you said, oh, I'm not answering that question. But I mean, it became amazing, the response. It was so amazing that these two men had to say, well, you know what? We were creating interest. Because what our original intent was so that we could offer water to some fresh water, clean water, to some locations in Africa. And we weren't getting any attention, so we thought we would kind of fabricate this notion of having a magic machine, and you know what, actually they got quite a bit of attention. I mean, people just allege anything, right? I mean, it's amazing. We live in the era of fake news. We're riddled with it everywhere we go. There was a time, and I remember it, and so do you, when you could believe what was promoted on national TV outlets, and they seemed to report on issues that were based on facts. You know, the U.S. is not the birthplace of fake news. It's been around ever since despotic regimes and ever since totalitarian governments. People have been propagating myths and half-truths and lies. It's been around a long time. You see, God created us with the need of veracity. We want to know the truth. If you allege something, I want to know if it's true or not. And when God says something, I want to know if it's true or not. If God gives all these promises, the promise of eternity, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of blessedness, the promise of peace and security, if God gives us all these promises of safety and provision, I want to know if they're true or not. I mean, anybody can just allege them to be true. In fact, there could be some that would stand publicly and say, listen, I've tried it and it's not true, but I want you to know it is true. It is true. All of the promises are true. Scripture proves that Bethlehem and the promises that God gave at Bethlehem were true. It was the place of the Messiah's birth. Now, let's look at Scripture just for a moment. In Matthew 2, the chief priests and the scribes were convinced that Bethlehem was the birthplace of the Messiah. Now, I want us to slow down a moment and consider who these men were. The chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests were the men who carried out the rituals of the temple, and they were the center of spiritual activity. They led 24 orders of priests that oftentimes lived in various locations throughout Judea, and they would volunteer, and they would have a specific time that they were to serve in the temple. Zechariah was one of those. His lot came up, and he served in the temple. And so the chief priests were very, very key individuals for spiritual leadership in Israel in the first century. Very hostile to Jesus, though. And then there were the scribes. The scribes were basically the academics. They're the ones who read the Old Testament scriptures. They're the ones who copied them by hand. You know, it says that when you write something, it's like reading it seven times. Well, I mean, these guys copied the scriptures. That's basically what they did. And not only did they copy them, but they also taught them. The scribes were just incredible, fiercely dedicated men to Scripture. So here were the chief priests in Jerusalem singing to the temple and the worship. And then there were the scribes. And they get together and they declare that Bethlehem was the place of the promised Messiah. I mean, they weren't in doubt. It really was Bethlehem. As much as they disdain Jesus, as much as they dislike Jesus, they had to acknowledge that it was indeed Bethlehem that would give birth to the promised Messiah. You see, God chose an unlikely place for the Messiah's birth. Matthew 2:6 begins by underscoring the insignificance of Bethlehem. Insignificant. It's located about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. In the Jesus day, it was a really small community. I mean, just think with me for a moment. Jesus was born in an unlikely place with unlikely witnesses in a very unlikely crib, an animal stall. I mean, it's almost like God went out of his way to say Bethlehem would be the last place you would expect a king to be born. But that's precisely the point. God said, look, my promises are going to be fulfilled in Bethlehem. You can't miss it. No king would come from Bethlehem. No one would be born in this little village that's outside of this main city of Jerusalem. No one would be born in such humble means. But yet so Jesus was born. God was using exclamation to say, this is proof. I created the most unlikely scenario for a king to be born, and he was born exactly the way I stated. You see, Bethlehem was promised hundreds and hundreds of years before to be the birthplace of the Messiah. Micah, 700 years before the time of Christ, said, listen, I prophesy that the Messiah will be born, get this, in Bethlehem. And where? Yeah, in Bethlehem. I mean, it was amazing. You're kidding me. Here was Herod the king. And the Magi comes to Jerusalem. The star led them to Jerusalem. And they begin to say, okay, now where's this new Messiah king going to be born? And the star seems to disappear. And so they go to the king and said, well, I mean, this is the city, the key city, and we'll go to the actual sitting king and we'll ask King Herod, do you know where this new king going to be born? And that was very innocent. Well, King Herod was profoundly jealous. And so he said, well, let's call in the experts. They called in the chief priests and the scribes and said, now tell us where this king is to be born. Well, they knew from Scripture, from the prophecies, that it would be in Bethlehem. King Herod believed the prophecy, and so did the Magi. So King Herod believed so much that he had all the male children aged 2 and under massacred. Oh, he believed it was Bethlehem. And then the Magi, who came from the east, the star leads them to the vicinity of Jerusalem, and they learn from Scripture, from prophecy, that it was in Bethlehem that the promised one would be born. They head out to Bethlehem, and the star reappears and guides them right over where Jesus happened to be. Here's what I'm saying. It's prophecy. Prophecy. If you want proof, rely on prophecy. Can you imagine hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ that God said it will be in Bethlehem, a remote little village, a place of insignificance otherwise, a place where you would never expect a king to be born? And so Jesus was born and Bethlehem. Now, you're talking about impressive. That's impressive. That's not just impressive. That's proof. Bethlehem was the place of the Messiah, the new king's birth. Now, I realize you know that. But do we live like we actually believe that to be true? I mean, the Messiah, the new king of God that would create a new kingdom, and this kingdom would be eternal. This kingdom would be a place where the promises of God would be fulfilled, the promise of security, the promise of blessing, the promise, you know, of eternal life, the promise of salvation. All these promises would be given those who would be in this kingdom, and this new king now was born in Bethlehem, and God predicted, he set prophecy in order so that we would have the proof that this is the one. If you're here today and you've ever wondered, well, I wonder if Jesus really is the one. Maybe he's just a way. Maybe he's one of several ways. Pay attention. Maybe you're here today and say, well, you know, I generally believe and I've been taught this, and but I'm not sure just because my parents taught me that I really believe it. I question some of the things they teach, so I'm not sure, then pay attention. If you're here today and you're on a faith journey and you've read about other religions and other world religions and other faith systems and belief systems, and you find yourself wondering, is this really true? Could it really be true? Then I beg you to listen. Listen, you cannot deny this incredible orchestrated plan that God developed to send his promises to this place called Bethlehem, and there the promised Messiah would be born, and he would give birth to a new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and the blessings and provisions of God would be found inside this new kingdom. You see, your entire life changes when you accept the divine proof. And I want you to hear this clearly. We've been taught this for years. We've grown up in Sunday school hearing the Christmas story, and we nod our heads. But when we really believe it, everything in life changes. You know, there's some things that really doesn't matter much if you believe or disbelieve. You can dismiss or accept. It's not that big of an issue. But I promise you, it's not this one. You see, if you accept that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise of the Messiah, the King that would come, if you accept this, then everything in your life changes. It must. And if it hasn't changed, then you really haven't believed yet. The way you raise your family changes. The way you spend money changes. The way you sustain relationship changes. Knowing where you will spend eternity changes. Everything changes when you see that Jesus is the promised one, the promised King who came to change eternity in human lives. Dale Rooks was a school crossing guard in Florida. He did everything he possibly could to slow traffic down in the school zone. Of course, there was the flashing lights that warned drivers by that this is a school zone, drive slow. He held a sign in his hand to slow traffic, but it didn't seem to help. So Dale thought that maybe if he would gesture to cars that would drive through the school zone, that would keep the children a little more safe. So as cars drove by, he would gesture for the drivers to slow down, but they just ignored him. And they just kept going. So Dale went home one day, and he said, well, he had to do something because the lives of the children were at risk. So he takes out his hair dryer, and he wraps it up in black tape, and he takes it the next day to work. And then as cars drive by, he takes the hair dryer that looks like a radar gun and he points it at them. And he said it was absolutely amazing how many cars took heed and slowed down. What will we do to get the attention when it's required? Well, I'm going to ask you, what else could God do to get our attention? Let me get more personal to get your attention. I mean, the signage is there. The signage is the Word of God, Holy Scripture, isn't it? Here's the signage. The signage is clear that the promised Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And he changes everything. And then there's flickering lights. I like to think of this as the church. I mean, we flicker every time we gather. We preach the Word. We teach the Word. We warn. We encourage not only our church at Liberty, but all churches that preach the true Word of God are like the lights that are flashing. Take heed. Take caution. And folks, just acknowledge it and go on. So what else can I do? Has God gotten your attention? Do you really believe? I realize you know, but you got to do something with this prophecy. It's too overwhelming. It's too convincing. How this Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem in the way that he was. And he wasn't just any king. He was the king. Now Bethlehem is the place of promise and proof. Two gifts that God gives us to Bethlehem. Promise. All the promises of God were fulfilled in that wonderful birth of Jesus. And then the proof. God was exclaiming, believe, you must believe. It's too obvious, necessary. But there's a third gift, and I like to call this the gift. The gift is Jesus himself. He is the gift. He is the source. He is the foundation. He is the one who gives the other gifts. Without him, there really are no other gifts available. You see, once you believe in Jesus and accept the gift, and I don't mean just with your head, but I mean you really commit to follow and trust and do what he says. Wow, that's when all the other gifts really come to fruit. That's when all the promises come to fruition. And then that's when we're convinced of the proofs. I mean, we're there. We're so convinced. And life is changed. Do you have the gift? Do you live with the gift? Is there evidence? Is your life changed? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your spirit would call and draw, O God, that we would understand the truth. That Jesus' birth was just not an ordinary birth because he was not ordinary. Everything changes. Everything changes for the good. Thank you for the promises that are part of his coming. Thank you for the proof that we can absolutely believe without any doubt, without any question. They're so convincing that this is the one and Jesus is the gift. Speak to us now. Call us, O God. And we give you thanks. In Christ we pray. I'm going to ask you.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.